Well, there's, if we could put the slides up behind me, we start the first one. Okay, that's okay. While they're coming up here, we've got a picture of, we're about to read about when Jesus calmed the storm, and we've got, they found a boat in the 1980s, 1986, that the water in the Sea of Galilee was low, and they found this boat, and they brought it out. They did this way of preserving it with this foam thing. I think they had about 12 days to get it out before the waters rose up, and they got it out, and they've preserved it, and it's now on display in Gennesar, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a boat that dates to somewhere between about 100 BC to 50 AD, somewhere in that range, and so right in the range of when what we're about to read took place. So this boat, we don't know much more about the boat. It was a common boat for the day, a trammel boat. It's about 25 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, could fit 15 men, probably was about 5 to 6 feet tall. I think it's about a little over 4 feet that's preserved, but some of it's broken off. So it was a common boat in the day, and like I say, it dates to the time of the event that we're about to read. And so a boat like this, I don't know if, is it? Okay. So we've got coming up anticipation. So I'll pace it off. So 27, that's what, about 9 paces. So to give you an idea of the length of it, because the picture, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So that's about how long it is. And then about 7.5 feet wide. So I guess that's about as wide as the stage. So you can kind of picture it's almost, you know, it's a bit short, but from the piano to these stands over here, and about as wide as the stage. So there's a picture of it. They've preserved it. It's on display now, and can kind of get an idea with a couple of a brother and sister that were on our trip standing near it, so you kind of get an idea. As I say, it could hold 15 men, was about the max. So if we could go to the next slide. This is a replication of what it probably looked like, something like this, when it was all put together. It's got a mast coming up, and so you can kind of imagine, you know, the type of boat that was probably, if not this exact model, something similar that Jesus and the disciples were on in the storm. And then we can go to the next slide. We've got a shot. This is on the Sea of Galilee, so looking back toward the shore. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest place on Earth. The Dead Sea is lower, and the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and Jordan means descending, and so it descends. Well, it descends into the Sea of Galilee, but then from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, this is the 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest body of water, I should say. That's miraculous. Second lowest body of water, and then the Dead Sea is even lower. So there's hills, as you can see on the one side. On the east side, there's even sharper cliffs. And so the way that it's low, like a bowl, and it's got higher cliffs on the east side, there's also a valley or two or few to the west that wind can come through. And it was known to get some of these really extreme storms, given its lowness, and I guess cold air from the east side drop down and mix with the warmer air coming in from the west. And so you could get these sudden, very, very serious storms out on the Sea of Galilee. So we can go to the next slide. And this is the last slide we have here. Again, another shot, Sea of Galilee, looking toward the west. That's the peak over on the far right is the Arbel Cliffs, Mount Arbel. And so this gives you an idea of where, in fact, it was probably, we don't know exactly where, they were traveling from where we're looking over to the west, somewhere over in that area or near, and then traveling to the east side of the lake. So they were cutting across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee when what we're about to read takes place. So you can leave the slide up there. That's the last slide. And I'll go ahead and read the passage and invite you to rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke 8 and verses 22 to 25. Luke 8, 22 to 25.
One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So their fear of the storm and the waves was replaced by a fear, a holy fear of Jesus, who was with them. And so verse 22, you know, it's intentional, this trip that he's taking across the lake. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So it was a specific time. It was intentional in terms of the timing. Also, the means of transportation, the way of getting there, the way of travel was a boat across the lake. And the destination, the Gentile country of the Gerasenes, which we'll read about next week, Lord willing, in the next passage, he was going on purpose to this east side of the Sea of Galilee to go deliver a demon-possessed man over there. And so Jesus was very intentional in this event. The time, the way of travel, if he wanted to, they could have hiked around. The way of travel and then the destination. It was all purposely chosen by Jesus. And so one of the things that we see in this purposefulness of his decision to do this is what was going to happen. You know, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He's sovereign over this storm, over this episode, and he's sovereign over our storms in life as well. He was with them in the boat. This was a teaching opportunity, and we see that he had a plan and a purpose even for this storm, and he went with his disciples in the particular mode of transportation at the particular time across the lake to a particular destination on purpose. And God has a plan and a purpose that encompasses even storms in our lives as well. He's sovereign over our lives and over the storms that we go through as well. And maybe you're in a rough patch this morning, and maybe it's a storm in your life. Maybe it's something emotional or intellectual or relational, maybe physical or vocational, material or spiritual, some kind of a rough patch in life. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:29-31. He said to them and to us, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And so Jesus cared for the disciples that he was with, as well as us, modern-day disciples, more than the sparrows. He who died for us and was going to die for those disciples in that day, of course he's going to be with us and take care of us in the ways that he knows best in our lives. And so here we see Jesus intentional with his disciples. He's in control. He purposefully sets across the lake with them. And he's sovereign over this storm. And so we can trust that Jesus is sovereign over our lives, even our storms, and that he cares for us. And so his plan and purpose in our lives is for our good. He's trustworthy. And so and then verse 23, we see that that here we have the disciples. Jesus is with them. And so he fell asleep, we're told, in the boat, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. So it was a severe storm. They were filling with water and were told they were in danger. So they were in danger of possibly sinking. It was such a rough storm that the boat was filling with water to that degree. And one of the things we see from this is that, you know, even as Jesus' disciples, even with Jesus with us, so there he was with them in the boat, we, as his disciples, he's with us in our lives. He's with us together. That even as his disciples, we will can expect to face storms, serious storms in our life. That, of course, even as being his disciples doesn't make us immune from storms. In fact, we might face some storms because we're his disciples, but we know that in our storms, he's working for our good. And so he may let storms go on even for a while. He was in the boat and they were storming. You know, he didn't get woken up until some point into it where they had already filled with water to the point of danger. So they underwent this storm for a while, and he may allow us to go through storms in our lives that might confuse us or tempt us to wonder if he cares. You know, the disciples, as the boat's filling with water, you know, there's Jesus asleep. They're wondering, does he care? Is he aware of what's going on? And so in our lives, the Lord may let storms go on for a while, and it might even at times confuse us about why he's allowing it or tempt us to wonder if he cares. And we can't always explain why he has done this in our lives or allowed that in our lives, but we know that he's good and that his providence or his purposeful control is good as well. So we can trust the Lord, whatever we're going through, that he has a good plan, that he has a good purpose for us in it. Charles Spurgeon once said this, he said in a sermon on providence, he said, providence, that is God's control of things in our lives as his people, his providence is for our good. He provides for us sovereignly as he knows best. And so Spurgeon says, providence is wonderfully intricate. You want always to see through providence, do you not? You never will, I assure you. You have not eyes good enough. You want to see what good that affliction was to you. You must believe it. You want to see how it can bring good to the soul. You may be enabled in a little time, but you cannot see it now. You must believe it. Honor God by trusting him. And so we trust him from his word. Promises, for example, in Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. And so we take his word. His word is the filter, the framework through which we interpret our circumstances in our lives, which go beyond our ability to fully comprehend or explain. But we trust his word. We know his word is true. He's trustworthy. He's good. And so we may not be able to give a full explanation of God's providence in our lives, but we can trust that he is all good, all wise, almighty, and he loves us. As Paul mentions, he writes in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so there's an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's already given us the greatest demonstration of his love, the greatest gift in sending his son for our salvation. And so he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Of course he's going to give us lesser things as well. We can trust that he who has shown his love and goodness to us in sending his son is at work in love and for our good in everything else in our lives as well. It's like, use this analogy, a mother gives birth to a child, has gone through all the difficulty of labor and delivery. Will the mother not nurse that child? Of course, she's already gone through the hardest part in terms of the labor. Of course, she's going to do the easier thing as well and nurse. So, and we also see that because God has given us his son, who has paid for our sins by dying on the cross for them and risen from the dead. That is, for all of us who trust in him, we are confident and know that God has saved us, that he cares for us, and he has paid for our salvation. So the payment has been made. So, of course, what follows from that payment, the implications of that, we have because he's already given his son to us. And so, so here we have a wonderful promise from Romans 8:32 that as we look at the Son, as we look at the cross, we have a guarantee and proof that, of course, God's at work for our good in the lesser things as well. And in verse 23, we see here back into Luke 8, we see Jesus' humanity. He falls asleep. He's exhausted. I mean, he sleeps through the storm, and this is a severe storm, so he must have been really tired and also really tranquil. He was at peace to be able to sleep through the storm. And so we see Jesus' humanity in verse 23 there, sleeping in the midst of the storm. But we also see, this also indicates his deity in relation to a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 51, 9 through 10 says this. It says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" So you have this echoing back of Exodus and how the Lord heard and responded, uses this language of awake. In God doesn't sleep as we do, but it speaks of him coming to help us in this metaphorical way of awake, awake. And this connects to this passage here, that there, as it's talking about the Lord awaking and controlling the sea in the Exodus, so we see, and by the way, there's Exodus connections we'll see next week as well, as he travels to the other side of the Gerasenes in this act of deliverance. So here we have in reference to Isaiah 51, 9 through 10, that we see here, it's not just an affirmation of Jesus' humanity. It is that he came, he became, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It also indicates his deity, that he's in control of the very storm that he's sleeping in the middle of. In fact, amazingly, while Jesus slept, he was in control of the storm. Listen to this verse from Colossians 1, 16 through 17, these two verses. Paul says this, it says, "For by him," speaking of Christ, "for by him all things were created." That's amazing. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So there, as he's sleeping in the middle of the storm, he's holding all things together. Now this is, of course, profoundly mysterious, but this is the Son of God upholding all things. In him all things hold together, and in his incarnation with the disciples, they're sleeping in the middle of the storm. So it's there's of course profound mystery here, but it's amazingly true, and it's an amazing encouragement to us as well. Even though the storm was severe, I mean, this storm, to give an idea about how severe it was, we've already seen the waters are, you know, it was in danger of sinking, it was filling with water. But to scare local fishermen to this degree tells you that this storm was massive. You know, this was their backyard. This was where they worked. They're used to, it'd be like, you know, if you're used to working on roofs in Florida and you get lightning storms and things that come. And for you, a lightning storm might not be as big. But then if you start freaking out and you're used to this kind of thing, and this is your sort of like domain of work and experience and expertise, you start freaking out, that tells you how severe this storm was, that the disciples were that afraid in the middle of the storm. And so even though the storm was severe, and Jesus seemed to his disciples like he was oblivious to it, they wake him up. Nevertheless, Jesus was infinitely and aware and in control. Infinitely aware and in control. So as the hymn states, you know, that we're going to sing later, "I have no cause for worry or for fear." The Lord who was with them, who was asleep in the boat, and sometimes it may seem like the Lord's asleep in our lives in the middle of the storm. We might wonder, does he care? We know that the one who is with us is the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. So there's a great amount of encouragement to us in the middle of our storms, the sovereignty of Jesus. And so you look at verse 24 then, and we see that that Jesus is in control. And again, here, verse 24, it says, "And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus is in control, and he can be fully trusted as perfectly good, wise, and almighty. You know, it's remarkable that Jesus was sleeping through that massive storm, showing that he was, as I mentioned, he was both tired, and he was also tranquil in soul. And he wasn't worried. He wasn't worried in that storm, and so neither should his disciples have been. Although we can understand, can't we, why they were. You know, we get that as works in progress ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that because Jesus wasn't worried about it, they really shouldn't, they had no cause to be worried or afraid. They really shouldn't have been. And so for us in our storms, Jesus isn't worried, and he's in control and loves us. So we really shouldn't be worried about that as well. Now, it does say something positive about the disciples that in this time of need, in the storm, they turned to Jesus. You know, they thought that he would at least care and have some wisdom and ability to help them out. And as we know, it's good to turn to the Lord in the middle of our troubles. He wants us to come to him in prayer, to bring our requests before him, to turn to him, not just in times of trouble, but in times of calm. In all of our lives, be casting our cares on him, turning to him in prayer, living our lives before his face, before his presence in prayer. And so the disciples, you know, they turned to him in their trouble, but their understanding and expectations of Jesus fell far short. You know, if only they better knew who they actually had with them in the boat, they wouldn't have been afraid of the storm. If it sunk in deeply and pervasively that they had the Son of God with them in the middle of the storm, then they wouldn't have been afraid of it. You know, it's kind of like with my kids when they're little. I can pick them up and spin them around, and they have fun. They're not afraid of falling. You know, because they trust me, and they might not even like realize the danger of if I did drop them, or realize that I'm finite and I really could drop them. But they trust me and they have fun. There's this sort of panic-free enjoyment of being spun around. But if the disciples, if it had deeply, deeply sunk into them, pervaded their hearts and their minds with who they had with them in the boat, and that he cares for them and loves them, they would have had this panic-free freedom to be able to experience the storm without fear. And then we see the disciples were blown away by what Jesus did. So as we saw, their fear of the storm immediately changed to fear of the Lord who's with them in the boat. They found something out. And so they were blown away by what he did. Now, what Jesus did there in verse 24, it says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. What Jesus did here is he did what only God has the power to do. He commanded the waves and the wind like he did with the flood. Think back to Noah and the flood, like he did with the Red Sea and the Exodus. Psalm 107, 28 to 30 says this, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, and the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Psalm 107, 28 to 30. Jesus did what only God can do. Because, of course, there they had in their midst God incarnate. They had God in their midst, the Son of God, there with them in the boat. And so they this is why their fear changed from the storm now to this greater fear and a holy fear of the one who's with them in the boat. And now all of a sudden they realize how much bigger Jesus is than the storm that they were facing. And so with Jesus in our lives, as he was in the disciples' lives and in the boat with them, as our master, we truly have nothing to need to be in panic about in our lives. But trusting him more completely in our lives, that's the challenge. But praise God, this is something that he's committed to growing us in. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And you see that Jesus was committed to growing his disciples in their faith. In fact, the Lord of all creation cares about us and our faith in him. The one who created the universe actually cares about us, and that we trust him and grow in our trust in him. And so fear him over the storms in our life. Experience more of the peace and calm and rest that we have in him by his grace. And so verse 25, it says this, and here we get an indication about Jesus, of some of the purposefulness of Jesus. You know, I talked at the beginning of the sermon how on that day, in the way and to the destination, Jesus was purposeful. This was part of his plan and design. And so here we get an indication about why. Why did he have them go through this storm? Look at verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" You see, the disciples learned something amazing that day. This was a faith-building moment for them. Part of Jesus' purpose in doing going across to the other side of the lake, we'll see part of it had to do with helping the demoniac over in the other side of the lake, but part of it was to grow his disciples' faith, to grow them in faith. Matthew puts it this way, Matthew 8:26, same incident. Jesus asked the disciples, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" You see, their fear of the storm was coming out of a lack of faith. Then when they see Jesus and their faith is increased, then they fear him. They're no longer fearing the storm. They're fearing the one who told the storm what to do. And so so we get an insight here concerning Jesus' purpose in this event. Why did he intentionally take them through this? He was at work in their lives to grow their faith in him, to show them his identity, his goodness, his love, his wisdom and power, and to do it in a severe storm, one that was so severe that it scared professional fishermen. And each of those characteristics of the Lord, his goodness, his love, his wisdom, and his power, each one of those attributes of the Lord, each one of those characteristics of the Lord is important for us to lean on during the stormy circumstances of our lives. If we're going through something rough, there can be a temptation to doubt either his goodness, maybe doubt his love or care for us, maybe doubt his wisdom, or maybe doubt his power. But we know from Scripture and in this particular part of it as well, that the Lord is all good. He's all wise. He's almighty, and he does love us. And so, again, we let Scripture's a framework. It's like a prescription lens for us that the master optometrist has prescribed for us to view things through, to understand things through the truth of who he is and his character. And so we look at our circumstances, the storms in our lives, not through some other lens, or at least we shouldn't, but we look at them through the lens of what Scripture tells us about the Lord and about who he is and about what we know of the Lord and his purposes. And so each of these characteristics of the Lord is important for us to lean on during the stormy times in our lives, as well as the calm times. The Lord is good. He's all good. He's all wise. He's almighty, and he loves us. And nothing is out of his control. Romans 8:38-39 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, these attributes of the Lord, they, as I mentioned, provide a prescription lens for viewing our whole life and trusting him in it. And the disciples had viewed their storm, their stormy circumstances with fear of the storm and the circumstances that they were in because they weren't viewing them through a robust and clear knowledge of Christ. And fear is related to matters of control and trust. So if things seem out of control in my life and I'm trusting in myself about to manage these things that seem out of control, if I'm trusting in myself, I'm afraid with panic. But if I know things are under God's control and I'm trusting in him, then I'm at peace and experience the fear of the Lord, even though I don't comprehend it all or be able to explain it all, but because I'm trusting in the Lord, resting in Him, that He's all good, all wise, all powerful, and loves me, I don't have to control it or figure it out on my own. In fact, it's not within my total control, but it's in His control. And so we trust the Lord in our storms, and this informs our fears. Rather than being afraid of the circumstances that are out of our control, we're fearing with a glad and holy fear the Lord who loves us. And rather than being in a panic because I know it's out of my control, we have the calm of knowing that it's in God's control and that He loves us. And so the disciples had viewed their stormy circumstances with fear because they weren't viewing them with through this robust and clear knowledge of Christ. But they learned something that day, and their fear actually got changed now to a holy fear in Christ and a deeper rest in Him. David in Psalm 56:3, this is when David was seized by the Philistines in Gath. And David writes Psalm 56 in that context. And Psalm 56:3, short and sweet verse says this. It says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." You know, this is a good short verse to add to your repertoire, by the way. It's one of the ones we do with our kids. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." That's what David sung to the Lord in that time of fear. This is what the disciples came to learn in the storm. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." They learned that Jesus is the Son of God who's trustworthy, in control, all good, all wise. And so, as I said, part of the purpose of Jesus taking them through the storm was precisely to give them a faith-building experience, to help them trust Him more, to grow in their faith, their knowledge and faith of Him. And He's concerned about growing us in our faith as well, that we would trust Him more. And if you don't trust Him this morning at all, turn to Him as your Savior and Lord. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. He is the Son of God who became human while remaining God to save us. He cares for us, loves us, and He has, by His death, won for us, rather than the judgment of hell that we deserve, He's won for us reconciliation with God, forgiveness, eternal life through faith that we have through faith in Him. And so in our lives, those of us who are His disciples, we know He's with us, He loves us. And even though it may seem otherwise in the stormy circumstances we go through, we know that God's design, He's sovereign, He's in control, He's working providentially, and His design is for our good. Romans 8:28 again, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And even opposing gears make the hands move forward. So this is, again, why it's so important to view our circumstances in view through the lens of God's Word and not the other way around. One of the illustrations I've heard Sinclair Ferguson mentioned is that sometimes if you look at a clock and you see the gears, and they go, they're opposing. One's going this way and then the other's going this way. And if you're just looking at the gears, you might think, wow, what a confusing mess. But it's with these opposing gears working together, actually. There was a designer who's, even the opposing gears, He's working together to move the hand forward, to move the clock hand forward. And so we look at our lives and there may be opposing gears, even gears that the Lord hates, sin, those that He's morally against, that He forbids. God is good. He's not evil. He hates evil. One day evil will be judged and completely removed. But He even uses evil for our good. So Joseph said to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." And so we can take great comfort in the designer, the one who is so sovereign that He even takes what He hates and uses it in our lives for good. This is part of His redeeming work for us. And so we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is superintending the trials and storms in life as His disciples for our good, to grow us in our faith, like he was for the disciples crossing the sea in that day. And our faith in the Lord directly informs our fears, such that the more we trust him, the more we fear him and rest secure in his sovereign love, and the less then we fear the circumstances that seem so maybe out of control in our lives, because we know he is in control. As Paul writes again, and I come to a close, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, even the things God has forbidden and hated and opposes, he even uses those for our good. This is part of the mystery of providence that Spurgeon spoke about, but we rest in it because we know it from the Word of God. And here is one such place. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so, brothers and sisters, let us always remember who this is who is with us, and that he commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, your absolute goodness, your absolute might, your absolute wisdom. Lord, we do trust you. And we see your love. We look at the cross and it shows us your love. We know from your word that you love us. There's many blessings in our lives that we can point to. And we know that all good things come from your hand. And even in those confusing things in our lives, things that we can't explain, we trust you. Help us to trust you more, because we do know and believe that you are all good, all wise, almighty, and that you love us. And we thank you for sending your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.